All right, just let's see. One other announcement. A opening came up on my trip to Israel. Debbie's going. So we're going to go into debt a little bit, but it's really neat because I just felt so bad that Deb couldn't go with us, with my sister and I. So then Debbie went, and then they had one more opening, so one of my sons is going. So that's going to be pretty neat. So you be praying for us on that. That won't happen. People thought last week I'd be gone. That's not until September, folks. Okay, so, but I'm really looking forward to that. All right, we're moving on to verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 1, and I have a huge, oh, Bob's left, okay. Well, when he comes back. Can somebody get Bob and tell him, I got a huge echo up here. Hey, Terry, could you tell Bob that I got a big echo on my mic up here? Okay. All right. We're starting out with verse 15, and the very first word is therefore. Now, I don't know how many of the other authors of the Bible use therefore like Paul, but Paul, being kind of a logical theologian, states certain theological tenets and then goes therefore and starts giving us a certain sense of practical application. And it really means, when we see therefore, it means because of this, and then we know there's something previous in the context, and that we know to be that in the third verse it says that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And it's because we've acquired these spiritual blessings, and I want you to think about it for a second, that he from the foundation of the world chose us to be, and predestinated us to be adopted, to be holy and blameless, to be accepted as we are. And all of this is covered by his grace, not our actions. A redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He has made known his wisdom and understanding and given it to us and all the knowledge that we need to live the Christian life. He's given us the mystery of his will that we as Gentiles are now included in. And because of Christ and what he did, and then the verses we've been camping on that are so great, is that when we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee. And that enough for me, I could shut my Bible and be happy with that. It's such a great section of Scripture, and he's a guarantee of the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And remember, that's our body change when our bodies become like Christ. So it only stands that Paul would say, therefore, because of this, and then he shifts gears and now thanks God for them and really for us, and prays that you might know God personally. And so Paul, after explaining these blessings to us in verses 14, is driven, and I mean he is driven, to thankfulness and then to prayer. So let's read it. Verse 15 of chapter 1. Therefore, because of this, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give. And it means to stop within yourself to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And when great things happen in life, maybe unexpected things, and I think this may even be the case of what's happening in Ephesus, that some unexpected things have that are good or great in nature, we can't help but be grateful. Have you ever noticed that? It's almost a knee-jerk reaction. When something is really great happens right away, it's easy to go into that grateful mode, that thanksgiving mode. And we see Paul do that. And I thought, okay, how can I illustrate this? And I want to go back to my probably 6th or 7th grade. I moved to Meadowdale, Washington, which is part of Edmonds, which is north of Seattle. And I moved onto a street that was right across from the beach. And I met a friend there about 3 houses down. His name was Bill Northfield. And Bill Northfield and I became very good boyhood friends, and we grew up together. In Seattle, there's no such thing as flat, unless you're a farmer in a valley once in a while, but most of you have been there. It's up and down and up and down. And so we had to walk uphill all the way up about a half a mile to school. And so we walked our junior high years. We got into high school. And then by the time we got our driver's licenses, we started sharing cars. He had an old pickup truck. I don't know what year it was. It was very old. And I had several cars going through high school. But anyhow, we had those until I got my 57 Corvette. And when I got this 57 Corvette, Bill never offered to drive again because he thought that car was as cool as I thought it was. And so he stopped driving his car. We drove every day. And if it was bearable temperature, off came the hard top and we took the convertible and we drove. And that's a dangerous thing to do in Seattle, okay, because it rains so much. And there's a few times we got rained on, but he loved that car as much as I loved that car. And we were the cool boys on campus. It was the second fastest car in the school. You know how they do those, or at least some of you guys in the old days, you know, when these kids say now, boy, I'd really like a Nissan, little four-door thing. I think, what's wrong with you, man? Yeah, my boys go, yeah, that gets good mileage. And I think, who cares, man? You want a big motor and fast car, you know? I just don't get it. Never have. Okay, and anyhow, so he and I hung around every day together all the way through high school. And there were, you know, my parents had become Christians and we were going to church. And I'd invite him to church, but Bill Northfield would always say no. He didn't like church people. He didn't even like my parents, I don't think. He just had something against religion. And so as close as we were, he never showed any spiritual interest. He always shut down if there's anything mentioned. And so the essence of our friendship was cars, money, and girls. That was it. And so by the time we finished high school, he went out of state to college, and I stayed in state, and he really was one of those who wanted to become a white-collar worker, and I was one of those who wanted to drop out and be a hippie, you know, that kind of thing, and so we didn't match very well. And so one evening at home, while I had already been here 15 years in Colorado, which was probably 20 to 25 years from the time of high school, I get this call. And Debbie says, it's a guy named Bill Northfield. I said, really? So I picked up the phone. I said, is this the real Bill Northfield? And he goes, yeah, it is, Steve. This is Bill. He said, hey, I just wanted to call and kind of catch you up. He said, I live in the Portland area. When I graduated from college in Portland, I just stayed there. I married a woman, and I own a State Farm insurance agency. And I thought, uh-oh, he wants my money. That's the way he was, you know. And he says, and I'm making great money, and always the source of his worth was money. The more money you had, the more worth you had. And then he asked, by the way, are you going to our 20-year high school reunion? I hope you're going, because I'd sure love to see you. And I said, well, yeah, I think my wife and I are planning on that. And so there was a pause, and I thought, okay, what's going on? You ever do that where somebody calls you and think, okay, what's the real motive? What's going on? And so, sometimes people say, well, you know, I'm dying and that kind of thing, or I'm in town and I'm just three blocks away. Can I come for a visit? And then you have to scramble like crazy to get everything up and throw it in the closet, you know, those kind of things. And I thought, well, maybe he wants my State Farm business, but that's going to be kind of awkward from Portland all the way to Denver, you know. And so I said, so what's up, Bill? And he said, well, I want you to brace yourself. And I said, okay, what's the deal? And Bill Northfield says to me, Steve, I've become a Christian. And I said, what? And he said, I become a Christian and my wife has become a Christian. And I just wanted you to know, because he said, you know, making all this money, it became kind of futile. And he said, I joined a Billy Graham crusade team on my own dime and I'm just paying for my way. And this month we're going to Russia for a crusade to preach to the people in Russia. And I've been with this crusade for quite a while. I've been in Australia and I've been in Europe and we're going to Russia now. And I don't know how you feel, but I was stunned. The guy that would never talk about spiritual things, that had no interest, is on a Billy Graham crusade leading people to Christ. Let me ask you a question. If one of your friends called and they were like Bill was, and then they became like Bill did, how would you feel? Yeah, I mean, immediately you have that thankful heart, that grateful heart. And you know, what would your response be? Well, I fainted. No, I didn't. I'm just kidding. I didn't faint. But I almost did. It was that great of a deal. And I just realized, man, when we talk about what Paul was saying, it just pulls us right into a sense of thanksgiving. And so I was so overjoyed. I just, you know, when he hung up, I started crying. I said, honey, I don't know, because you'll never be able to relate to this, but this boyhood friend, I explained the whole situation to him. And several months later, we traveled up to Seattle, and we went to our 20-year revolution. Yeah, our 20-year revolution. In fact, I got an award for the most kids because I had four. Can you believe that? Because we were so taught 1.3 kids, or 2.3 kids is all you're supposed to have. So anyhow, I'm sitting there, and I've got some of my pals that I had in high school, and I'm talking with people. Bill Northfield walks in to the reunion, and I'm thinking, oh, good, I'm going to sit down and talk to him. Oh, no. He goes right over the first person he sees, and he sits down, and he says, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? And I see him witnessing from chair to chair, person to person, and pretty soon the rumor's going around, stay away from Bill Northfield, because he's evangelizing everybody. And I'm thinking, who is this guy, and where did you put Bill? He didn't even say hi. It was halfway through the reunion before he got done, and he came down and sat and started telling me all about his life and checking me out to make sure I'm a Christian, you know, and I was already in ministry. But the joy of seeing Bill witness when he was so against God when we were kids made me cry. And I sat at the table and I started crying and I couldn't help it, because I was just overwhelmed with the thankfulness and joy of what had taken place in Bill's life. And people around me probably thought I was crying because I was so excited to be at the reunion. No. It was Bill. How good that was. What would your reaction be? Would it be Thanksgiving? Think about this for a minute. Paul is writing, and he's writing to Ephesus, which is a Roman city, a Roman multi-god, messed up city with 250,000 people in that city at that time. And they bragged about their killing the Christians in gladiator fights, and bragged that they had the largest gladiator graveyard in the Mediterranean. And with all that against him, a significant number of people came to Christ, a little bit through his ministry, and then it went on and on and on, and more people became Christians, knowing that they would be persecuted and possibly killed for their faith. Now, do you think that made Paul thankful? Absolutely. Therefore, because of this, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all saints, do not cease within myself to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. His overwhelming response was thanksgiving. Now, He wasn't working a program that said, I'm going to try to foster a grateful heart and have a thankful heart and develop that. And that's good. I mean, that's fine. But this was sheer thankfulness. Because they went on without him. And they started leading people to Christ just like Bill Northfield did. And grew a church. So much so that Ephesians became a letter that was passed around through the Ephesus area and all through that area. And, you know, I look at that and I think over the years, I've had the opportunity to be a part of people's lives. And you have too. In some manner, people are now in the ministry or they're serving in a church or something like that. And when I talk to them or I see them or I think about it, it just thanksgiving overflows. And I think, thank you, Lord. Thank you for that opportunity that I was able to have with them or whatever. And I remember one year, it was Bob and Joan, my in-laws, they come to the second service, but Bobby's down here with Narissa, and it's their parents. And they had been in Commerce City in the Derby area with the church, and it was their 20-year anniversary. So we all came, and we got down in that basement, and it isn't a huge church, but we packed in there. There was over 100 of us, maybe 150, and it was just breathing room only. And I during the celebration, I kind of backed up against the wall so I could see the whole basement with the people. And as I watched them talk and chit-chat, I began to count the people that were pastors and elders and leaders and teachers and counselors and ministers and Sunday school teachers and men's leaders and women's leaders. And I included myself in that, and there were 75 people that were so committed to Christ in just those 20 years. Two people were faithful to God. And I looked there after 20 years and 75 people. That was the people that came. We weren't even counting the people that were out across the United States. 75 people came who were completely committed and given over to Christ. And it was because of their efforts. Two faithful people, Bob and Joan, doing what God called them to do. Bob taught, his wife pastored, and there were results. And I looked at that, and my life changed that day. The scope of my vision, the scope of my goals, that day changed, and they never lost it. Thank you, Bob and Joan, for demonstrating that to me. And I look at it in hundreds of people's lives have been affected. This church is here because of them. Do you realize that? Every time I look at Joan, every time I look at Bob, there's a certain thanksgiving that wells up in me because they were faithful. And if you stop and talk to them and you look at them, they're just doing what we all do. But they were committed to Christ and still are committed to Christ. And you know, I think of you, and as I look around and I see you, I see so many of you that are in the ministry now, and you think you're insignificant, and you are not insignificant. God is using you in a powerful way because it's really His Holy Spirit, isn't it? He gives us the gifts, and then the Holy Spirit works those gifts, and it affects others. And I told the group last night, I wish you could all come up here and look at all you, but if you were all up here, you couldn't see you, you know? But I'd love it if you could come up and look and start looking around and go, oh, okay, they do this, they do this, they do this, they do this, and you serve Christ. And when you serve Christ, it affects people. And even if you're pulling weeds, or you're doing something like that, it's helping out, and God expands in people's hearts, and it creates that sense of thanksgiving. And man, doesn't it make you feel thankful when you think about it? God's idea of life here is accepting Him as Savior and Lord, which means boss, turning your life over to Him as boss and serving Him till the day you die. And I don't want to have that confused at all, because it's easy to come and sit and pretend and punch your card and come in and punch your card and go out. And that's your spiritual life, and that's not what God's after. And you miss the joy. You miss, like when Paul says in 15 that he's so thankful for them, you miss all that. You miss the best part of life if you don't serve. And when we follow his plan, you will have much to be thankful for. To see, because you see God at work. And the best part about it is you may have a piece of it, but when you see the whole, your piece is insignificant because God works. But here's the thing. God used you in other people's lives. God used you. Don't put that down and minimize it. God used you. And you know those conversations you've had with people where you've shared with them and it changed their mind and it brought them a little closer to God, don't you? God used you. You know, I love this quote from a missionary doctor. His name was Dr. Albert Schweitzer. He was a theologian, medical doctor, theologian, philosopher, and he was a musician. And he was famous for building a hospital in Africa. And I even remember in the early years when I was real young, we'd see cartoons on TV, and they would say, Dr. Schweitzer, I presume. I never knew what that meant. And he said this, in everybody's life at some time, our inner fire goes out. It is then burst into flame by an encounter with another human being. We should all be thankful for those people who rekindle the inner spirit. And doesn't that describe us? Aren't there times when your flame goes out and somebody comes up and says something to you and it rekindles that spiritual flame in your life? Have you had that happen? Yeah, it happens over and over. I remember one time I was preaching on the body of Christ, and I was just about to preach, and I thought, I don't really understand why God has the whole group working together, because I never get ministered to. I minister, but I don't get ministered to. And I thought, and I was praying this before I went to church, and I said, Lord, make me aware of how people minister to me, because I'm not seeing it. So I got to church, and so every time somebody ministered to me, I just counted on my finger, and by the time I got up to preach, 27 times somebody rekindled my spirit. 27 times before I even got up to preach. You're talking about a half an hour, 45 minutes. We take it for granted, don't we? So the question is, do you have rekindling needs this morning? Let me just give you kind of a count. I want you to think about that this morning, okay? This. When I look out here and I look at you and I look at what's going on in the church and I walk through and kind of answer some questions and help people in emergencies every Sunday morning I come, this is what I see. I see several greeters standing in the lobby, and they are greeting with people and talking with them and fellowshipping. And I get people that are brand new that come up and say, boy, this is one of the most friendly churches I've ever been in. I see worship teams that come in on Thursday and Saturday afternoon, and they work hard because they want to give you a worship experience. They want to be as little mistake and those kind of things as possible, and it's hard sweat to get that going in order for you to have that worship experience with Christ. I see people making coffee and tea with a smile on their face, so that you have free coffee and tea. I see teachers teaching the Word of God. I see youth leaders leading our youth to know Christ better in junior high and high school and out into college. I see children's ministry happening, and I walk in there, and these kids are all having a good time. They're coloring, and they're learning verses of the Bible, and the teachers are teaching them, and they're having a great time. I see cleaners scrub up after your mess every Sunday when I'm here Monday and Tuesday. They come in, and I had somebody coming in, scrubbing off some tape that somebody put down, and scrubbing up spots off the carpet, and I'm not trying to dog you in any way. I just want you to know there's people out there taking care of that. I see maintenance people fixing things and screwing things back on and changing out things. We've had multi people helping us with our air conditioning because this is a fairly new building, but we've had problems with the air conditioning from time to time. I see them wrenching and repairing and building what we need. I see people pulling weeds, like I said earlier. In fact, this week, a young man came up to me and said, "Steve, would you mind if I pulled the weeds out there?" Yes, I would mind. I want those weeds. No, he just wanted to do it, to do his part. Sound and tech people making sure that it's not too loud or not too quiet, clarity, those kind of things. And if you don't think that's a hard job, think twice. There isn't a day that goes or a week that goes by that probably Bob doesn't get somebody saying it's too loud and somebody else is saying, "Can you turn it up?" all at the same time. People who run these slides and give us slides for music so we can sing along, and we take all that for granted, and they're up there working at that, and they come in with the worship teams to work the slides to make sure that they're as good as they can be. We have people in the kitchen making food. We have office people putting together for things you need, finance people handling your gifts and tithes in an upright manner and keeping the books together so we can take it to an outside auditor to make sure that everything's clean and clear in our finances. Bible studies for men and women on Sundays and during the week. Men's ministry to help the men stay true to God, because men, we have a hard time doing that, don't we? Ushers that pass out communion and take offerings, and kids' programs to learn during the week so they learn their scripture. Bible college classes that teach Bible and theology and the original language and counseling, that kind of thing. We have counselors that are counseling people on a regular basis. Security people keeping our kids safe. People answering phones. People working with people who are going through a divorce so they don't have to go quite through the pain that it would be. Friendships forming all around the church so that you have friends to come and visit every week. And I had to stop there because we just don't have enough time to go through all the list of things. But as the worship team comes forward, today we're going to just take a few moments to be thankful. Are you with me on that? A few moments just to be thankful for what Christ has done in our lives. He's changed our lives. He's changed our hearts. And we begin to see the church explode. We begin to see people come to Christ. People taught all the things that I'm talking about. And every one of you, no matter what capacity you are contributing to the body of Christ, you're making a difference. You're making a difference in the kingdom of God. And that creates thanksgiving. So as we join together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, let's give God our gratefulness, our thanksgiving today as we share in that. I want to close with this verse, and then they're going to give us a moment of worship, and I'll come back and we'll share the Lord's Supper. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift, meaning Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? Thank you, Lord.